Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider this second of our Lord's Beatitudes, I mentioned last week at the outset that though each of them is brief, they're born out of our Lord's acquaintance with the Scriptures. We read this morning Isaiah 61, which our Lord fulfills. He is the one who comes bringing the gospel of the kingdom, and that gospel is good news for the poor, for those who are brokenhearted. It sets at liberty those who are captive. Now, one of the things about this beatitude, as I said to you last week, is that it's somewhat jarring upon first reading. It's very striking and strange that our Lord would say, blessed, perfectly favored of God, knowing a joy unspeakable and full of glory, are what? The happy and the giddy and the superficial excitement for life, zest for life that so often characterizes the zeal and the pursuit of many of our fellow citizens. No, blessed, perfectly happy are those who what? Who weep, who lament, who are known for their sorrow, their sadness, their brokenheartedness. As I suggested last week, these Beatitudes are hardly the sort of thing that you would anticipate the contemporary church, whose chief spokesman of the largest congregation in these United States, puts on a happy face and tells a happy story and weaves any number of stories together in such a way that you can actually speak of having your best life now. No place for lament. I think it was Carl Truman. I read an essay by Carl Truman recently in which he made the remarkable and I think accurate point, lament is not characteristic of the worship of the modern church. How many congregations have you attended, worship services elsewhere, where there isn't anything like a service of reconciliation? The law of God is not read. People are not called to confession of their sin. The assurance of salvation is muted, possibly absent. When I was a minister a number of years ago in California, I was struck by a little postcard I received in the mail that guaranteed that a church down the street, you could be sure that the service would be short, it would be happy. The minister guaranteed 2, perhaps 3 happy stories in the context of his exposition of whatever. And I said to the elders, well, we're in trouble. It doesn't look as though we're going to have many people any longer. They'll all be traipsing off to the church down the street. It's interesting that in Luke 6, the Beatitude is recorded this way. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Weeping tarries for God's people for a night, but joy always comes in the morning. Woe to you, says Jesus, who laugh now, for you will mourn. Your future is not one of laughter, but of mourning and weeping. I did say to you last time that these Beatitudes can be understood, broadly speaking, as a composite portrait, like a mirror, in which you see and the Lord puts on exhibition what is true of those indwelt of the Spirit of God, what they look like in heart, in manner, and in conduct. They are people who are poor in spirit. They are, as we see this morning, people who mourn. One of the things I didn't say last week, and we'll see that this morning, that these Beatitudes are all tied at the hip. They're inseparable. You can't pick and choose and say, well, I find myself in this one, but as for the other, I know not whereof the Lord is speaking. There's a very close and intimate connection between that poverty of spirit we spoke of last week and this mourning of which the Lord speaks in the Beatitude that is before us this morning. You may not scatter pick your way through the Bible, nor may you scatterpick your way through these Beatitudes. I always use the analogy of scatterpicking because I had an older brother who once upon a time with me was in the blueberry patches of western Michigan. And I would complain because he was a notorious scatterpicker. He would go down the line, pick all the big juicy ones, fill his pail, get his little so much per by the piece we were paid. And so there I would have to come up in the rear and get the little bitty ones. And my pail would take a long time in coming before it was filled. I think we made sometimes the princely sum of $5 to $6 for a day's work. I went on too long with that analogy. My main point being, we may not scatter pick. If you don't see yourself in this beatitude, that's the point. Then there's something awry. You are not the sort of person of whom the Lord speaks, those who belong to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what you will see. And now you say to me, Pastor, get to the point. What is this mourning of which our Lord speaks? Who are those who mourn? Very simply, again, 2 points. Who are they? Of whom is our Lord speaking? What's the profile of one who mourns? And then secondly, how in the world can those who mourn be said to be perfectly blessed? By the way, I didn't say last week or this week until now, that one book, when I was getting rid of books recently in my basement that I discarded in the round file on the Beatitudes of all things, was a book by a well-known preacher in Southern California, and it bore the striking title, Be Happy Attitudes. And the man in question didn't like to talk about sin, so how he dealt with this particular Beatitude, I know not how. What is it? Of what is our Lord speaking? And let me just brush away a little misunderstanding at the outset, and it's this. He is not commending the disposition or the persona of someone who's always looking on the dark side, who's morose and doleful. You've met such people. I probably shouldn't say this because you might sort it out, but there was a wife of one of our professors some years ago who was sort of the character that if the sun was shining, she would say something like, but it's going to rain tomorrow. One time she came back from an extended leave or vacation, and I said, so good to see you at one of our staff meetings. I would be lying, she said, if I told you I was glad to be here. And not one eyebrow lifted or anyone flinched in the whole room. She's back. That's who she is. Not exactly the most uplifting and... Now, is that to be commended? No, I'm not suggesting that. But you know people who are by nature a little more doleful than others. You know people who are by nature always of sunny disposition. That's one of the gifts. That's the unique and idiosyncratic character. God has, there's an old Dutch proverb, some very strange children. And among them, there are some who are doleful. And among them, there are some who are uplifted. Uplifting. But it's not a natural tendency of any sort toward dolefulness. I can't help but remember Spurgeon's always good for a quip or a quote. He was sometimes accused of being gifted by God with too sunny a disposition, with a great sense of humor, and it filtered into his preaching. And it was a no-no among some of those more stern and grim in the congregation. And so he once said, well, some preachers in particular and church members, they look like souls that have neckties wrapped too tightly around their neck. And you get the earthen vessel in all of his blemishes and so on, and I can't help myself, so there you go. It's not a matter of natural disposition or character or personality. The second, just one other brushing aside of a misunderstanding of what our Lord... This text is often cited, very loosely, In a culture like ours that has a bit of a biblical awareness, you talk about the wisdom of Job, some people will say, blessed are those who mourn when people are in circumstances of difficulty. A husband loses a wife loses her husband, parents lose a child tragically, and dare I mention it, we've been reminded of that in a most unhappy fashion, a most grievous fashion in Highland Park over the course of the last week. There's a lot of sadness. There's a lot of weeping. There's a lot of sorrow. You couldn't help but be moved deeply to hear the story of two parents who protected their little two-year-old, but were shot dead and left him an orphan, happily grandparents still living. Now, in all of those kinds of circumstances, a natural event, if we may use such language, within God's providence that is lamentable, that is sad and grievous, isn't in itself the occasion for blessedness. If there's no way out, if there's nothing to which you can lay hold, on which you can lay hold, if there's no promise of something better, just experiencing tragedy or tragic circumstances that occasion weeping doesn't bring the blessedness of which our Lord speaks here when he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, what is it our Lord is speaking about? Well, you may remember in that Isaiah 61 reading, which is likely part of the Old Testament background for our Lord's teaching here, the good news of the promise that comes through Isaiah is that God will come to his people, and he came to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to grant God's favor to those who are poor. And those who are poor, as we saw last week, are not simply poor in this world's goods. They're people who know their poverty in God's presence, who know their helplessness. Just as Paul can say in Romans that it was just at the right time, while we were yet sinners, when we were in a helpless estate, dead in trespasses and sin, having no wherewithal to address our predicament, God did something. We saw last week that the first beatitude speaks of that in the presence of God and of others, that heartfelt awareness that I'm a sinner, that I stand in need of God's grace, that I'm poor in the sense there's nothing that I can do of my own for myself so as to fill what is lacking. Well, when our Lord speaks of the poor and now those who mourn, the mourning in question is a very distinct sort of lament. It doesn't require that you shed a lot of tears. Some people are more emotional than others. They can shed a tear at a moment. I've discovered as I get older that the tears flow much more easily than they used to, even though I try to suppress them. That doesn't make me any more a mourner than I once was. Whether with many tears or few, the mourning here in question is lament, sorrow, brokenheartedness like that of David in Psalm 51 when he comes before God and he acknowledges that the sacrifices that please God are a broken heart, born out of the awareness of my transgression, my sin, and its consequences. These are mourners whose sorrow has to do with the reality, the recognition that they are sinners who have offended against God and offended against others, who have done things they ought not to have done, who have left undone other things that they ought to have done by the standard of God's holy law. As the psalmist says in Psalm 51, against you, you only, O Lord, have I sinned. And I've done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak. Surely I have been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother created me. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. You all know the passage in Isaiah 6 when the Lord calls Isaiah, and Isaiah is given a vision. He's in the very presence of the Lord God Almighty. And how does Isaiah speak in God's presence? He says, woe is me. I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people who are unclean. And yet mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory, the Lord Almighty. It's the language of Isaiah 61 that we read this morning. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. There's a very interesting passage in Psalm 119 where the psalmist, as he reflects on the holy law of God, the word of God, says, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law, O Lord, is not obeyed. And that's not, firstly, someone out there is not obeying God's law, that wretched sinner. In our politicized culture, we're sitting in our living rooms often as Christians, lamenting, rightly, lamenting the wickedness and the disregard for the holy law of God and the disinterest in the things of God that characterizes an increasingly secular culture. I'll say more about that in a moment, but it begins with a lamenting our own sin, our own offenses, our own shortcomings. You remember what Paul says to the church in Corinth after he had written them a rather stern letter, rebuking them for their waywardness. He says, I don't apologize for the stern words with which I called you to repentance as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it gave birth to a godly sorrow that brings repentance. You know, of course, that repentance in the Word of God is a heartfelt sorrow. It's born also out of a heartfelt joy that God is merciful and gracious, but it's also rooted in a heart that genuinely regrets grieving the Holy Spirit, using my tongue to break down someone who bears God's image, which is an offense against the God whose image that brother or sister bears. Just as an aside, if you were to take someone's portrait of their beloved wife while they're in a distant country, when they show it to you and you were to spit upon it and throw it in the trash, tearing it to pieces, that would be an offense. Not simply against the one whose wife she is, but against her. How much more when we treat contemptuously those who bear God's image? This is a mourning that is born out of the awareness, whatever the sin, that I, a creature who owes everything to God the Creator, have disregarded his gifts, misused them, and acted in a way that is displeasing, not to my neighbor, not even to my spouse, but to the God who made me, in whose presence I live, who knows me better than I know myself. It's very striking that in the prophet Ezekiel, one of Ezekiel's assignments was to go throughout the people of Israel, Zion, Jerusalem, the city of God, and put a mark on the forehead of those among them, the people of God, who were weeping over the disgraceful condition of God's covenant people. And it's a very sobering text, because those who bore the mark as those who were brokenhearted in the church regarding their sins, their lives were spared God's judgment. Read this past week, you might ask, well, why do you read the Chicago Tribune? Well, I'm a glutton for punishment. I continued to read the Chicago Tribune, and I read this essay or article about a varied set of responses to the recent decision of the Supreme Court regarding abortion. And this was an interesting article because it focused on two quite divergent responses within that which calls itself church. And so in the article, you could read words by priests and by ministers of the gospel who lamented the decision. Now that's lamentable. That the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or that which calls itself church, would not lament, whatever else you might say, forget the political side of the question, the grievous offense that is taking the life, for whatever reason, at whatever stage in a woman's, a mother's pregnancy. Now, we have to be careful, because we can lament, yes, the sins of our culture, the sins of the church, the sins of others. But the lamenting, the mourning of which our Lord speaks here includes that, yes, but it begins with your own sorrow and sadness regarding the brokenness of your own life and how far short you still fall, I fall, from God's glory. Blessed the Christian is the person, the citizen of God's kingdom is the person who is known for the sorrow and the lament that is in their heart and upon their conscience. When they see sin in their own life, sin in the lives of others, the brokenness, the tragedy of the human condition as those who by nature are dead in trespasses and sins. That's something for which the church and believers, by the way, I think we would be more perhaps credible when we lamented the sins of the culture and the society, when we owned not only our own sin, but whatever, by whatever means, our failures have contributed to the decline and the wandering away from the Word of God, the weakness and the lack of credibility that often, why are we known as people who are merely angry about what's happening in our society? We should also be known as people, we'll see more of that in the later Beatitudes, who in meekness look to the Lord and wait upon Him for the answer, rather than seizing in our own hands and thinking that we'll put everything to rights if we just have opportunity and the power with which to effect what we think is right and good. So blessed, says the Lord, perfectly happy is the people, the citizen of God's kingdom, who in the presence of God and by the standard of his holy law recognizes and laments that we have grieved the Holy Spirit by our sins. But that's not the whole of it. You may be thinking to yourself, well, that's very sobering, Dr. Venema. What blessedness is there in that? Well, our Lord says, because they, that is, those who mourn, they alone, again, the language is like it was in the first Beatitude, they are the only ones who will be comforted with a comfort that answers properly to their sorrow. Because in Jesus Christ, and in the promises that are ours in Jesus Christ, sins are forgiven. They're cast away from God's presence. They're remembered no more forever. They're cast into the depths of the sea. And in Christ, those who are found in Christ through faith, there are spiritual blessings, too many to enumerate, that answer to our sorrow. And there is a God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will heal all our diseases, who will forgive all our sins, who will bring us to a new and better country, who will deliver us from bondage to sin, who will grant us so that our lives are renewed and we take up wings like eagles, who refreshes us, who renews and transforms us, who seals by his Spirit promises that the world as it now is, and a world that is not as it should be, and my life too, will be by God's grace made new. I'll become new creation in Christ Jesus. This old self of mine, this man of sin, will be cast away, and I'll be dressed not only through imputation with Christ's righteousness, but endowed by the Spirit with a heartfelt and perfect conformity, a seamless obedience to the will and word of God, that every occasion for lamenting, even death itself, is conquered through the risen Christ, the first fruits from the dead. This body, which is a body of my humiliation, will put on immortality. And I could go on, and you say, well, Dr. Venema, I know all of that. Do you? If you know all of that, you'll also understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to you in the face of your sorrow, you put on the garment of righteousness and he anoints your head with the oil of gladness. See, that's something that people should see in us too, in our culture. They shouldn't hear simply our lament, nor our best efforts to turn the tide in a better direction on whatever the issue of the day. But these are people who have not lost their grip on their hope-filled confidence that God will set things to rights. No one will go away scot-free for their offenses, unconfessed and unforgiven. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is a kingdom of righteousness and peace, it will prevail. The knowledge of God will cover the water, cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So we're not fretful. We're not fearful. We're not unduly anxious. We're not insecure. We're blessed. were perfectly blessed. We know something that we desperately want our unbelieving neighbor or friend to know with us. That there is a greater light that shines in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this darkness that I presently lament will be overcome. Is being overcome, will be overcome. Blessed, says the Lord, are those who mourn, for they and they alone shall know the comfort that is theirs in Christ Jesus. A comfort that is greater far than whatever sadness and sorrow, lament, may mark their earthly pilgrimage until Christ comes. I hope and pray, congregation, that for all of us this morning, that's your experience by God's grace. What a blessed thing it is to belong to God through Christ and to know the comfort that is ours in Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, help us to understand our Lord's teaching, to recognize that he speaks of those who, as citizens of your kingdom, do not treat sin lightly, whether in themselves or in others, but lament, grieve, sorrow over all that sin has done, the brokenness that it brings, the sadness that attends what we have done and what others have done, contrary to your good and perfect rule of righteousness. May we know that blessedness, that comfort that comes when we come and are found in Christ, that answers to our need, ultimately rids and purges us from all sadness and sorrow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.